This morning we're turning to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This is God's word. And so we first pray to him and ask his blessing on the word that's read and preached. Let's seek his face together. Father, you give us daily bread. And as our Lord has bid us to ask for that daily bread, we call on you and we pray that you'd give us the right appetite. Help us to see that we are truly hungry and that we ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, that we ought to see in our Lord Jesus Christ the bread of life, the one who feeds us, the one who makes us to be well nourished in our faith, and that he gives us to know and feed on nothing less than himself. And so, Lord, make us able to receive your word this day, and may it be that we come to know our Savior in even deeper, more profound ways through faith, that we pray the Holy Spirit will give and strengthen in the reading and the preaching of Christ's word this day. And so give your blessing as we wait on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 102, as the Hebrew text says there in your Bibles in the little print, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, or they themselves will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And this is Psalm 102. God bless his word as it's read to us today. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that you left that conversation saying, "Wow, that was really, really stimulating. I enjoyed that conversation. I learned a lot in that conversation, and he was fascinating, or she was fascinating to talk with as a person." Those are the kinds of conversations that we especially enjoy. Those are the ones that we especially remember. Those are the kinds of conversations that we look forward to having once again. I hope that that's been something of the way in which you've come to the recent preaching series on divine conversations, that you've been enamored with God's conversations with himself as the triune God, because today we're ending our preaching series. This is the last of three parts of this. And you remember that in part one, we saw that Jesus is God, that he is the first person of the second of the single but triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he was with the Father in the beginning as the creator of all that is. Then in part two, we saw that Jesus is man, and that he is not merely a son of Adam through Mary's humanity, but he is in fact the Son of God by conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And so here rightly is the phrase, the Immaculate Conception. In this third part, from a third divine conversation, separate altogether, we're seeing that Jesus is both God and man. He is one divine person in two distinct natures. One of those natures is a divine nature. The other of those natures is a human nature. The divine nature of eternal spirit he has as God. The human nature of created flesh he has as man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one God. He is both God and man, a divine and human nature. And the necessity and the importance of our mediator, the Lord Jesus, being God, man, and God and man in one person is reflected in what we confess in our larger catechism. I'll just read this briefly, number 38. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? Part 1. It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. For those reasons, Jesus is God as the mediator. Question 39, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. That was part two. Question 40, to get us into part three, why was it requisite that the mediator should be God and man in one person? It was requisite that the mediator who was to reconcile God and man should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us and relied on by us as the works of the whole person. And so with our Lord Jesus Christ being God and man, we have a perfect and complete and sufficient mediator between God and man. He is God and man, and so he bridges and brings both together in a perfect reconciliation. Jesus is both God and man. Psalm 102 reveals a divine conversation about this very matter. Whether written against the backdrop of, say, the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC, as many understand this psalm, or whether others, and I would be in this camp, as well as recognizing the value of the other, but seeing this as the prayer of Hezekiah in the 8th century BC under the afflictions that God made him to endure. The psalm is about an afflicted, it's about a troubled middle-aged man facing the reality of death and a questionable future. It seems rooted, as I say, in Hezekiah's midlife crisis, maybe we could say. That experience of being mortally ill under the afflicting hand of God. You remember when God said to him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die." Well, how would you like to hear that from God in your midlife, when things are great and rule is well in the kingdom, and God brings this news to you? Well, Hezekiah was to die, and Hezekiah prayed earnestly to God. And Psalm 102 seems to be that very kind of prayer, or one of those prayers that Hezekiah offered amidst all his trouble and affliction. You can read of that event in 2 Kings 20. You can read of it at 2 Chronicles 32. You could read of it in Isaiah 38 and 39. Psalm 102 is, along with those passages, it seems, the very prayer that Hezekiah offered to God in those situations. As we look at Psalm 102, the first 11 verses really pinpoint Hezekiah's affliction. You can see him here afflicted in mind. He's a troubled man. He has anxiety. He's worried. He's perplexed. He cries out to God for help. He's, verse 2, distressed. He's looking for answer quickly at verse 2. We see him at verses 6 and 7 with a loneliness and a sense of being cast off and cast away. We think of pelicans out along the seashore of the Atlantic. Whatever the specific bird is that Hezekiah is referencing, he's alone. He's flying alone, as if he's, in the other one, a lonely bird on the housetop. He's like an owl out in desert, arid places. You see the toll on his body. He references here in verse 3 that his days are consumed like smoke, his bones scorched like a hearth. In verse 5 again, his bones cling to his flesh. You see also that his situation, more than his mind and his body, is what occasions this. You see it there at verse 8, that his enemies are reproaching him. You can see that his days are under wrath and indignation, verse 10 and 11, as if a lengthened shadow, like grass, he's ready to wither away. Here is Hezekiah afflicted. But you notice the contrast here at verse 12, "But you, O Lord." And whenever you see that contrast in the Bible, something of the miseries of life, and then the psalmist or the writer, whatever it is in the Bible, says, "But you, O Lord," you know there is a light that has been switched on. There is hope. Here comes joy. Here comes mercy, whatever the Lord may bring in view of the suffering. And at verses 12 going down to 22, you see something of the hopefulness, something of the answer to his prayer, something of when the Lord draws near. Here's what Hezekiah and his descendants, his offspring, his people is going to know from the Lord's mercy. And there at 23 to 28, we have Hezekiah's plea to God and God's response to Hezekiah. That's the portion that we'll take up, though considering these that we've looked on in the earlier verses. The psalmist here, Hezekiah, is suffering. But God is the one who has occasioned his suffering. He's used enemies. He's used circumstances. He's used Hezekiah's own flesh, by which he will therein show that God is chastening him and God is making him suffer for a greater end than Hezekiah could have asked or imagined. God is the one who is at work here. You see at verse 10, it's because of your indignation and your wrath you have lifted me up and cast me away. Verse 23, he, speaking of God, has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. So Psalm 102 is going to reveal and open up something of the divine conversation about this very matter of Jesus being God and man with two natures as one person. One person. So we look then at these two points as we unfold it. The first one here in this psalm is that there is a divine conversation about this. There really is. You may have trouble finding the quotation marks and wondering where is this divine conversation in Psalm 102. But the first point is going to show us that there is a divine conversation. Secondly, that there is a direct comfort that comes from this. There is a direct comfort, even as there is a divine conversation. Let's get into that first point to see Jesus as God and man in one person. Okay, so where is this divine conversation? You might wonder, in view of this, we don't see it as clearly. It's not coming out with the reference to an us or an our, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1. If there is a conversation, where is it? It looks to us in Psalm 102 as if it's one continuous prayer. We see in verse 1 and 12 reference to, O Lord. In verse 24, O my God. In verses 1 and 2 and throughout the psalm, we see a reference to you and your. We see again the pivotal phrase, verse 12 and 27, but you. And does this not look like it's one prayer that the psalmist is calling on the Lord as he does in all the other prayers? It would at first appear that it's a simple prayer. But there is more. There's more than a prayer. What is wonderful, though mysterious, as all divine conversations are, is that God himself and God alone has to reveal to us where this conversation is and how it unfolded. God, by this, could we say, as we look at this, is letting us in on his own fellowship within the Trinity. God would have us to know that apart from him helping us, we would never know. We would never really find the divine conversation here. But God has told us, and it is such, and it will be seen at the end of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25. One divine person speaks at verse 24, and another divine person speaks at verse 25. At verse 24, the Son speaks. He is the one who has been praying this Psalm 102. And at verse 25, it is the Father who speaks. Now, admittedly, this is not there by anything that you would see in reading the Psalm. In fact, the Psalm and our English versions just continue to render it as if it's that continuing prayer that the psalmist or Hezekiah is offering to God, one would think that of the psalm, and that at verse 24 into 25, the same speaker speaks. But things turn very clear when you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And here is where God, through Paul in writing the letter to the Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes us to see something in Psalm 102 that's not at first apparent. We would have missed it. In fact, I wonder how many of us, when we're done with this, will have said, you know, I've read Psalm 102, I don't know how many times, and I never noticed this. I can relate to that. There were many years I did that, even as a pastor, and didn't see what I'm here to unfold from it today. It's a wonderful thing. Paul here is explaining the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this instrument, God is letting us in on this divine conversation. Notice here that as Paul is teaching about Jesus being God and being man, as he'll unfold even into chapter 2 of Hebrews, he's teaching us about these things, but it's in the setting now of God's own divine conversation. In Hebrews 1, we see here that Jesus is greater than the angels. That's the point that he's made, beginning especially at verse 4. As Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God in heaven, he having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then it goes on to say, for to which of the angels, verse 5, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? The answer is, to no angel. He's not said that to any angel. And verse 5 again, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Again, to no angel has he said that. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels are to worship the Son. In verse 7, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, or spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, summarizing, the angels exist to serve and honor and worship the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, both as God and especially as the God-man, now ascended into heaven, Hebrews chapter 1, all the more the angels should worship him. But of the Son, verse 8, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so here is God speaking of the Son, directly addressing him as God, that his scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. So here is the Son of God, having partaken of human flesh, now ascended into heaven again, both God and man, and God is speaking of him in Hebrews 1. But here, at verse 10, and God also says this of the Son, he says this to the Son, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up. As a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is the quote from Psalm 102. It's here at this point as Paul quotes Psalm 102, verse 25 down to 27, that we see, as Paul says, this is the Father speaking to the Son, speaking of the Son to the Son, that though these things, the heavens and the earth, will wear out, they will be rolled up as a garment, they will perish, but you, he's saying to his son, your years will endure forever. Now you may need to go back to Psalm 102. And then you see at verse 24 where the Lord is praying, and you see that he's crying out to God. And then the answer, according to Hebrews 1, comes right there at verse 25. Of old you didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So we have here Jesus praying at verse 24, and then the quotes continue, but they're the Father speaking to the Son at verse 25. And so what do we have here but what the Bible speaks of as typology? That through the sufferings and through the affliction of Hezekiah, in the midst of his years, now being faced with his mortality and his approaching death. Well, what do we have but Hezekiah, in mysterious and profound ways that he didn't know at the time, that he was becoming what the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as one of the sons of Hezekiah through the line of Judah, would himself face in the midst of his years, faced with death, faced with the sudden, surprising suffering of his enemies there at the cross. Whereas Hezekiah was surrounded by his enemies, our Lord Jesus Christ, in human flesh, endured affliction as if a lonely bird all by himself, with his disciples having fled and with his enemies around him. Here was our Lord Jesus Christ cut off in the middle of his years. And he is using Hezekiah's words appropriately, as he used other psalms there on the cross, enduring the wrath of God and his sent indignation while he was bearing our sins at the cross. Here is Jesus as God, as man, praying on our behalf with his suffering to his God and Father, and there the Father speaks to him. And he doesn't let him die under despair. He says to him, all of these things will perish, but you, your years are everlasting. You are the same. As Paul would later say, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 102 is the Father at verse 25 breaking into not merely the suffering of Hezekiah, but the suffering of Christ himself, and saying there as he's dying, you will be sustained. I will restore your life. You will die, but your years will remain. No, it's this heavens and this earth. It is this passing life that will wear out, but you will remain forever. The Father is encouraging his Son with the truth of the resurrection. It's Psalm 102. And that's why Paul is quoting this to the Hebrews. He wants them to see that there is a divine conversation. And it shows that Jesus is God and that Jesus is man. He is both God and man for the everlasting hope of his people. God rescued his Son. He rescued Hezekiah and turned his years back to be 15 added years. And you remember what Hezekiah did 3 days later? He went up to the temple and praised God. What did God do for his Son 3 days later? He raised him from the dead. And so Psalm 102 at verse 25 is the Father conversing with his praying Son. And he encourages him that though he die, he will be sustained. God will reverse his mortality and give him resurrection life once again. This is not the first time this happened in Scripture. You remember that God encouraged Abraham with that very truth, with Isaac. We will go and worship, and 3 days later we will return. It's the same typology. It's the same message with Psalm 102. And so what is going on here is the Father conversing for the encouragement of his Son, who came to accomplish that work that the Father sent him to do for your and my salvation. There is a divine conversation. You see it there at Psalm 102 between verse 24 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, is God himself showing you there is a divine conversation. God speaks to his Son for his everlasting encouragement and grace. Which leads us then into the second point, that there is a direct comfort from this divine conversation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the first recipient of it, and it's right for him to receive that. But some of the implication for us is that God the Father is comforting his Son, and therefore God comforts you in the same vein. Would God comfort his Son and unite you to his Son through a living faith by the Holy Spirit and not make for you to have the same comforts? Well, why then did Jesus become man and take human flesh? Why is it then that you believe on him for salvation? Is it only for that, or is it for the comforts of that saving grace day by day? No, God comforts you, even as he comforted his Son. Hezekiah received the comfort as a mid-aged man. God restored his life. Jesus received the same comfort in the midst of his years restored in resurrection glory. And so as God comforted his Son, he is thereby extending comfort to all of you who believe on his Son. There with Christ is the place of comfort for the people of God. And so whatever comfort you might need, are you surrounded by enemies? Are you facing some inexplicable chastening by God? When, like Hezekiah, Sennacherib was routed, God saved the temple, God heard his prayer, God gave evident victory over those who came against the people of God, and yet afterward, Hezekiah was strangely afflicted. Well, there are times when you and I may be strangely afflicted. Things that we don't understand. We try to put some correlation and say, have I done this? And we can say nothing in our conscience. Well, is it then that God may very well be afflicting you, bringing you down, having you face your mortality, the death of loved ones, human sickness and affliction, the wearing down of the body? Could it be for no other reason than that you would know that Jesus Christ once suffered the same? That he endured these things? That he knows answers from God? That he can encourage you in view of what Scripture has as God's comforts to him? Could it be that it's not really worth trying to figure out why you're sick, and why even doctors may not understand what is going wrong with you, when in fact, though there may be things wrong with you in that sense, things are altogether right for you because God is close at hand. There's a limit to what we can figure out. There's a limit to what doctors can diagnose and understand. And there is the encouragement, and Job would say his amen to this, that if we endure the trials with a believing heart, the Lord will restore. The Lord will make some evident good for joy and hopefulness to come out of whatever it is we've suffered and endured for a time. Here again is Hezekiah with his witness. And the Lord Jesus Christ affirms the same. The Father has comforted his Son. And God as a Father will comfort you in all of the things that you face in the way of affliction, body and soul. Another direct comfort from this is that the Psalm 102 places a great contrast between God and us. There is God, and then there is me, and then there is you, in such a way that those but you, at verse 12 and verse 27, come out to see that though I'm this little minuscule drop in a bucket creature, that God would care for me. And yet, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, it is that Christ, being God, became man. Jesus is both God and man. And therefore, the psalm is ready to place this contrast that God is who he is, and you and I are who we are, but yet God loves to condescend to the plight of the needy. He's done that in his Son, in the gospel. The psalm is putting for us then that there is this contrast between God and us, and it's a glorious and a good contrast. In fact, it is our comfort. Do we really want God to be like doctors? Do we really want God to be like the best person in life to which we're attracted? Do we want God to be like other people? No, we want God to be like God. We want the great contrast that the psalm puts before us. But you, O Lord, but you, Lord, this is who I am. Lord, this is what I'm suffering and what I'm facing. Lord, this is what's around me in my situation. But then there's you. What a great petition in your prayers. Maybe we need to take Hezekiah's example here of verse 12. But you, O Lord, you endure forever. Your name is to all generations. And as God would say of Christ at verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Should we then add these into our praying, these contrasts? Lord, this is who I am. But then there's who you are. And you're the great God. And you're the God who's bridged heaven and earth in the very person of your Son for the benefit of your people forever. And so as I look at my own situation, I will always laud your name, O Lord, because you are who you are. And therefore I can be, and I can endure, and I can be sustained. Because I am who I am, and you have reached down, and you've saved me through your Son. You've had him to shed his blood, and you've had him to be raised from the dead. And so I will be kept evermore, because I am who I am. I am a mere sinner. I am full of faults. I am in need of grace every moment. But you are who you are. And so I will take direct comfort that Jesus is both God and man in one person now forever. In what other ways could we ask ourselves that I've not seen Jesus? I didn't see Jesus as clearly as I did in part one in Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." I didn't see Jesus clearly in part two with Isaiah and Jesus himself speaking through Isaiah saying, "And now the Lord God has sent me," one who had been speaking and you didn't notice that he has sent me and his Spirit. I didn't know Jesus there. Could it be that you now see Jesus at Psalm 102, they're praying through the prayer of Hezekiah, and God the Father answering his Son? Is it not that we should then take away from these three parts and say, how else have I missed Jesus in the Bible? What are other conversations that God has had between Father and Son that I didn't even know about? Well, just this morning I was reading Psalm 45 in preparation for worship, and it struck me, all these years I've sang Psalm 45 as though it's the psalmist, and it is the psalmist, speaking as we sang of his love for the king. But if this psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, as we saw briefly, then is this the Holy Spirit then that singing, I will speak as if the pen of a ready writer to speak of the king? Could that be, even as the psalmist, the Holy Spirit with that penning psalmist saying, I'm going to speak of Jesus as this crowned king ascended in glory at God's right hand? And it is, because guess who is the one who has inspired the scripture? It is the Holy Spirit. And who is it throughout the letter to the Hebrews that even Paul says the Holy Spirit says, as he quotes other psalms? So here I am today, maybe taking the first step for us to say, how else have I missed seeing Jesus as I've read my Bible? There's many ways that we have yet to know, and in God's unveiling grace to show us our Lord and Savior in ways that we've never known. And we've seen him here and we've seen him there. Indeed, we might see him everywhere else in Scripture with new eyes of faith. There's direct comfort here, that the Lord is always wanting to put before us his Son. I think as another direct comfort, another implication, is that we should draw a connection between these truths and our use of the Psalms. The Psalms are given to us so that we would read them, we would pray them, we would sing them, we would memorize them, we would quote them, we would put them on our greeting cards in various ways, because the Psalms are those rich with Jesus Christ. The words of Martin Luther, that here is the cradle in which the Christ lies. He's there in the Psalms. Many have considered the amazing gift of God giving his Son for his people, that whosoever will, be they Jew or Gentile, to all the world. And here he was, clothed and laid in a manger. Well, here is another sort of manger. It's the book of Psalms. And Jesus rests here for you to behold by faith. You can't look on Jesus with physical eyes. We can't go back to the time when Jesus was born and see what the shepherds saw that wonderful night. But we can see Jesus by faith. And as we turn to the Psalms, as Hebrews 1 is showing us, here is our Savior. So be about the Psalms. Make them your prayers. Look to Jesus to answer all the plights, the burdens, the dilemmas, the hardships, even your sins in life, and find that God has provided for all of that in the gift of his Son. So here we are, like perhaps others you've had before. You say, wow, that was a fascinating conversation. That was so enriching and so stimulating to see the Father speak to and with his Son in his lowest moment of grief, for his utter divine comfort from that conversation. This is the kind of conversation I enjoy. This is one that I'll remember. This is one I'd love to be in on once again. And the fact of the matter is that as we leave this series on divine conversations, all you need to do is pick up the Psalms. And God gives you a voice in that conversation that he's had with his Son. And you're a welcome voice that comes in and joins the conversation by your prayer, by your songs of praise, by your meditation, by your repeating the lyrics after Jesus of what you should sing as his praise. Isn't that the way we come from conversations? Something said in the conversation, we put down our hand and we repeat what was just said. It might be the punchline to a joke. It might be a comment that was just so well said, and we go away and we say the very comment ourselves. These are divine conversations. Let's hear it, and let's speak the lingo of the language of the faith of God's people. All these things are yes and amen in Christ, and so let's put these on our lips and keep them in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we've heard this conversation with you and your Son, there in the setting of the cross, his praying and your answering, we thank you for this and for its real echo of Hezekiah's prayer to you as the afflicted man. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be caught up in this kind of heavenly conversation ourselves with you, to know your answer in the very words that we're saying, and make for the Psalms, indeed our Lord Jesus himself as the God-man, to be the one whose answer comes in his name, whose prayers we ourselves pray, whose thanksgivings and songs we sing with happy hearts. Lord, enrich our faith, enrich our lives, to behold the grace of your provision to Christ and your provision to us in Christ and through him. Help us to learn and follow in what we've heard this day. Make for our hearts to be astir, to sing of the praises of our great God, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we ask these things. In his name we pray. Amen.